Day. For those of you who would like to engage in this discussion, you can do so by calling 877-300-7645. We're going to transition now back to Yah's testimony. We have been considering for these last couple of days in the second hour of our show God's overt animosity to religion in particular. To a large degree, this criticism of those pretending to shepherd the people, to feed the people, to shelter the people, to guide the people, that God is so angry at, could also embrace politicians, making it particularly germane considering our discussion during the first hour of this program. God says, and this is all from the book of Yirmeyahu. Yirmeyah means Yah lifts up. It's been corrupted to Jeremiah. We're in the 23rd chapter at its beginning. Yahweh says, "Woe to those acting as shepherds," so he's speaking of political and religious leaders, "who have destroyed and who have scattered the flock from my shepherding and pasturing," prophetically declares Yahweh. You see, sheltering, protecting, nourishing, guiding people is God's business. That's what the covenant exists for. God wants to feed us that which is nourishing, help us grow, keep us safe, shelter and protect us. Most importantly, guide us, which is the purpose of his Torah. But men have intervened and sought to usurp that for themselves. So consequently, this is what Yahweh, the God of Yisrael, Yisrael means individuals who engage and endure with God, has to say concerning those acting as shepherds. Those tending to and feeding the flock, you yourselves have led astray and scattered my family. And thus my flock, you have compelled them and driven them away. You have seduced them. You have enticed them. You have lured them away from me. You have preyed upon them. You have exerted enormous pressure and thereby thrust them aside, exiling and banishing them. And you have not actually been concerned about them. So behold, I will hold you accountable for the wickedness of your deeds, prophetically declares Yahweh. This discussion continues by telling us that God will reassemble those whom men have dispersed. He says, "And I myself," this is Yahweh speaking, "will obtain and gather the remnant of my flock from all of the lands in which they have been driven away from my name. And I will restore and return them upon my pasture, my home and abode, and they will be fruitful and flourish, and they will increase and become great." So the very God that Christianity wanted to relegate to the Old Testament so that it could usher in a new era says, no, it's he himself who is going to engage, and he's going to reassociate his people with his name. You see, in Scripture, the people we call Jews, which has no association to Yahweh whatsoever, are actually Yehudim. And Yehuda means those who are related to Yah. He is going to bring them home to Yisrael, where they will again be his people. Then on that day, Yahweh says, "I will stand up for them as a shepherd and will do what is required to nurture, guide, and protect them. And they shall not be afraid ever again. And they will not be dismayed or discouraged, nor will they be discounted or disregarded," prophetically declares Yahweh. As we spoke on this program on Friday, particularly those who relish conspiracies, a disproportionate number, not all of them, love to assail Jews for all of the ills of the world, not unlike Adolf Hitler did with his fictitious protocols of the Elders of Zion, condemning the Jews for all manner of ills upon that are being perpetrated on the world. It's what the 1.5 billion people who are Muslims today do today almost uniformly, blaming Israel for their fate. And God is saying, you know, that's not going to work any longer. I'm just not going to tolerate that kind of lie. Now, our Heavenly Father does love contrast. He loves choices, and he likes to explain the consequence of whatever decisions that we choose to make. So while man was created in God's image, men and women have chosen to corrupt themselves by ingesting religious and political poison, thus causing their nature to be remarkably different than God's, rendering mankind's actions evil and promises unreliable. But God does not change. He is not susceptible to corruption. He never fails to honor his promises, all of them. As such, he remains trustworthy and reliable. God's Torah teaching, his guidance on how to be saved, on how to engage in his covenant, remain exactly as they were written over 3,500 years ago. He took a stand for us on Passover, unleavened bread and first fruits, affirming the validity of his promises, and he will stand up again for us on reconciliations and shelters, further confirming his Torah teaching. Now, as an interesting aside, had God authorized a New Testament, as Christians protest and require, he would have immediately ceased to be trustworthy and reliable, having altered and changed his word, annulling most of its provisions, he would no longer be honest, making it foolish, indeed ignorant and irrational, to rely on any new covenant such a God promoted. And that is one of the many, many reasons. The concept of, quote, Jesus having established a, quote, new covenant is a myth. And yet the shepherd in this metaphor is very real. Yahusha is the set apart and diminished material manifestation of Yahweh, and thus God's means to shepherd us. And that is why when describing his job, the Messiah's favorite depiction of himself was in the role of a shepherd, caring for and tending to his sheep, leading, nurturing, and protecting them. But in this light, in his most famous public pronouncement, in his Sermon on the Mount, Yahweh said, you know, I come in my Father's name, and you don't receive me. You don't acknowledge that I am shepherd. And yet when another comes in his name, you will choose to believe him. This is why all of Paul's letters begin with, but I, Paul, say. And lest I forget, in the shepherd's teaching on the mount, he also explicitly told his sheep that nothing, not even the smallest stroke of any individual letter which comprised the Hebrew words contained in the Torah and the prophets would change, would be neglected, would go unfulfilled, or be unannulled, so long as the world exists. And that realization alone makes the entire concept of a Christian New Testament wrong, harmful, injurious, and unethical, even evil. And of course, it was during that sermon and its conclusion that Yahusha told all who would listen that speaking in the same context of his sheep and of him being a shepherd, he warns of a wolf in sheep's clothing who will come to lead them away from his Torah teaching, who will beguile them, such that they will yell out, Lord, Lord, and yet he will say, I don't know you. And they'll say, but we performed miracles in your names, and we did this and that in your name. He said, I don't even know who you are. Go away. All as a result of being beguiled, being preyed upon by the Benjamite wolf known as Shaul, Paul, who wrapped himself in sheep's clothing, calling himself an apostle when he was nothing but the disciple of Hasatan, the adversary. Lastly, since Muslims have been conditioned by Muhammad and Allah to despise God's chosen people, Israelis remain amongst the most terrorized population on earth. And as a result of the upcoming Magog War, as well as Armageddon, World War III and IV, this condition is going to get much worse before it gets better. Therefore, we have yet another affirmation that this prediction has not yet been completely fulfilled. You see, the Magog War will be fought beginning in 2027, continuing through 2029, and maybe even 2030. Half the world's population is going to die in the various phases of that war. Armageddon will be waged in 2033. It will be every bit as devastating upon humankind. So we have yet another affirmation, as I mentioned, that this prophetic announcement is still in our future. God is speaking of the 1,000-year-long celebration of the Moed Mikra of Sukkah, known as the Millennial Shabbat, where the surviving remnant of humankind will be shepherded by His presence on earth, with the planet itself becoming His pasture in which His sheep will dwell. Now, speaking of the shepherd, the Masayah Yahusha, Yahweh said the following. Now pay attention. The day is coming, prophetically declares Yahweh, when I will take a stand, when I will establish and raise up through Dod, which means love, corrupted to David, an upright branch. So here Yahweh is telling us to pay attention. A day is coming in the future. Now, Yirmiyahu was written, what, about 600 to 700 BCE? And God is saying, now pay attention. I myself am going to take a stand so that Yahweh himself is the one who is taking the stand, and he's going to establish through David, through Dod, as a result of love, an upright branch. Tzedak was the operative term that we considered in our presentation of who will bow down and who will stand with God. Its primary means is to stand upright, to take a stand. It also means to be righteous, to be innocent, to be guiltless, to be vindicated, to be acquitted. And he will reign as king, Yahweh is saying. Now, Yahweh has delivered himself as the suffering servant in year 4000 Yah, nearly 22,000 years ago. And he diminished himself to accept the torment associated with Pesach and Matzah. But he did not reign as king, not at that time. But he will return on Yom Kippurim, where during the celebration of Sukkah, his upright one, the branch, will reign as king. More on this in a moment. I am Yada. This is Shattering Myths. Good morning and welcome back to Shattering Myths. I am your host, Yada. You can engage in this discussion by calling 877-300-7645. So here's Yahweh through a scribe, young man, named Yirmiyahu, means Yahweh lifts us up, predicted that the branch that shall be upright, the upright one, the Tzedak, will reign as king. And he will understand, and he will act upon and actively engage in the means which is used to achieve justice and resolve disputes, the misfat. And that which is required according to the standard, the tzedakah, that which is righteous, just, proper, moral, vindicating, and acquitting in the land. So he is saying of the Masayah, the upright branch, that not only shall he reign as king, which he shall do during the millennial celebration as of the Shabbat, but that when he spoke of the role of the Torah in our lives, as is proclaimed throughout the Sermon on the Mount, that he understands. And that not only does he understand and therefore is prudently teaching what is proper in accordance with God's testimony, that he shall act upon it and engage in it. That he shall ashah. That he shall respond to and celebrate those very instructions. And what instruction in particular that is found in the Torah is God most focused upon telling us that Maaseiah is going to do the mishpat. What is the mishpat? The mishpat is the means that God uses to achieve justice. There are seven steps in the path that we walk from our troubled world, the world of human institutions, to God's home. They comprise the mishpat. It is why Yahusha was Torah observant. It is why he observed and was himself the Passover lamb. Why he observed and his soul paid the price of matzah on unleavened bread to remove sin from our souls. It is why his soul and spirit were reunited, demonstrating what will happen to us if we embrace the benefits of Pesach and matzah on Bukurim. So that seven Shabbat later, we would enjoy the promise of sevens, which is to be enriched with God's Torah teaching and to be empowered by his Spirit on the day labeled Shavuah. So this is what he has acted upon, and he's not done. He will act upon Teruah, which is trumpets, when he himself will call and gather his people unto him, so that on Yom Kippurim he will return, significantly less diminished, as brilliant as a star, so that the whole world will see him at the same time. And over 5 days he will rid the world of its religious and political, patriotic and military corruption, creating conditions that are very similar to those enjoyed during the Garden of Eden and during the 1,000-year celebration, year 6,000 to year 7,000 Yah that follows. He will shepherd his flock, nurturing them, protecting them. So as we consider this statement that God's not only going to engage in the means which are used to achieve justice and resolve disputes, telling us that he is going to personally fulfill and enable God's promises throughout the Mikra, that he is going to do what is required according to the standard to make us righteous, vindicating us, acquitting us in the land. The Semach branch, which we considered, which he spoke of being Sadak, upright, is something which visually depicts the source of our growth and thus serves as one of Yahweh's favorite titles for the Maaseiah. Maaseiah means the work of Yahweh. He is an expression of Yahweh's dod, his love. As God's only begotten Son, he has Malak, royal lineage, and supreme sovereignty. But it's what he shakal, what he understands, what he teaches, and what he ana, the activity he engages in, which should garner our undivided attention. You see, Yahusha, the Maaseiah, taught Shakal the Torah. And that which he engaged in was the Torah. He was Torah observant. And we too must be Torah observant if we're going to benefit from these promises. For there is one standard, one means to achieve justice and resolve disputes. One path to vindication, which is just, proper, and moral. It is the Torah. We'll return to this presentation of Yah's testimony on how to emerge from the poison that is religion and politics in a moment. 877-300-7645. To Shattering Myths. I am your host, Yetta. At any time, you should feel encouraged to engage in this discussion with us by calling toll-free, 877-300-7645. This next statement, when reviewed in context, particularly when compared to what God says 8 chapters later in Yirmeyahu, speaks of the day of his return, when he will actually reaffirm the Torah, when he will reaffirm the covenant by writing a copy of his Torah on our hearts. In this day, Yehuda will be saved, and Yisrael, which is the same context of the reaffirmation of his Torah, it is with Yehuda and with Yisrael, And Ya'uda, in this case, you need to know what it means to know if you will be part of that or not. Ya'uda means Yah is abundantly sufficient. It means of Yah, from Yah, and those who are related to Yah will be saved. Yasha, they will be rescued. They will be delivered. You want to be saved? Then be part of Ya'uda, those who are related to Yah. How do you become related to Yah? By embracing His covenant. And Yisrael will live and dwell accordingly in confidence, expressing their trust and reliance. How do you become Yisrael, which is a compound of Yish, individuals, who Sarah, strive and contend with, engage, endure, and persist with, those who are set free and empowered by El, God? Well, that definition pretty much describes it, does it? But it says, they will live and dwell, shakan, camp out and reside accordingly, in or because of their trust and reliance, their betah, their being totally assured that God, Yahweh, is reliable. They will trust Him as opposed to human institutions, religion, politics, country. And thus, this is His name, which He shall be called, Yahweh Tzedak. Yahweh is our vindication. Yahweh is our Savior. When Christians tell you that Jesus is the Savior, no. It's not what God says. God says that I am the Savior. Yahweh is our vindication. Yahweh is our acquittal. It is Yahweh who is upright. He shall be called Yahweh is our vindication. Yahweh Tzedak. God's chosen people will indeed be saved. They are the ones who will live. And they are Yehuda and Yisrael. This list was specific and complete, and it is repeated many places else in Scripture, including at the time when God says, I'm going to reaffirm and renew my covenant. This short list of beneficiary includes Yehuda and Yisrael, and never includes Gentiles, Babylonians, Assyrians, Philistines, Egyptians, Greeks, Romans, Druids, Mayans, Incas, Aztecs, Animists, Africans, Asians, Indians, Europeans, Russians, or Americans, much less Hindus, Roman Catholics, Orthodox Christians, Protestants, Muslims, Mormons, or secular humanists. God is not returning for His church because He has no interest or association with any such institution. He is not returning for believers or the faithful because it is only those who know Him, who trust and rely upon Him, who will benefit from His offer of salvation. Therefore, Yahweh is not bringing salvation to any religious or political organization. To be saved and to live with Yah, we must become Yehuda of Yah, to be from Yah, to be related to Yah, and or become Yisrael. Individuals who strive and contend with, engage, endure, and persist with Yah, who are set free and empowered by God. Or both. They are related. There is no room for replacement theology here. The unsupported notion that the promises made by God to Yehuda and Yisrael were somehow transferred to the Christian church. This prophecy speaks of Yahusha's return, which is still in our future, yet God remains focused upon the remnant of His original audience. There has been no transfer of power, no transfer of authority, no transfer of legitimacy, no transfer of focus, rendering the religions of Christianity and Islam moot. One of the many things almost everyone fails to understand is the Shem name of the set-apart and diminished material manifestation of Yahweh engaged in the process of saving us so that we might live. To receive these benefits, he must be kata, summoned, as Yahweh Tzedak. Yahweh is our vindication. If you're going to benefit from Yah's promise of salvation, you must recognize that Yahweh is the source of your vindication. This is most certainly not the man-made moniker Jesus Christ, as Christians recite from their New Testament, or Esau, as the recital known as the Quran protests. Our vindication, our salvation, life eternal, all come from the same source, from the one who proposed the covenant, for the one who inspired the Torah, Yahweh. Period. End of conversation. If you want to speak of the Christian Jesus, do so at your own risk. God says, I, Yahweh, am your source of vindication. I, Yahweh, am your Savior. Do not fall into the trap of personally justifying your preference for the Lord Jesus Christ by suggesting that his name, and this is his name in English, or worse, that it doesn't matter what name you call him because he knows who we're talking to. Before we're finished with this particular issue, Yahweh will impugn that myth, creating an insurmountable divide between his testimony regarding his name and the pontifications of man regarding the corruption of it. Yahweh Tzedak, Yahweh is our vindication. Yahusha, which means Yahweh saves, and Maaseyah, which means the work of Yahweh, all communicate the same message. It is that Yahweh himself is responsible for doing everything which is required to save us. Period. If you want to know God, focus on Yahweh. If you want to be part of God's family, focus on Yahweh's covenant. If you want to be guided by God, read Yahweh's Torah. Indeed, the world is filled with idolatrous adulterers. Therefore, surely as part of and from the presence of this curse, the world mourns for the dead and it dries up. The pasture and the encampment wither and shrivel, becoming a barren wasteland. And their course of action whereby they use oppression and extortion to facilitate their wayward lifestyle was, is, and will continue to be completely wrong. And their use of power, influence, and authority is not, nor ever will be, right, honest, or trustworthy. So says Yahweh through his prophet, Yirmiyahu. These words are recorded in the 23rd chapter, the 10th statement. Let's consider that again. Indeed, the world, Haaretz, the material realm, is filled with. Now, God is contrasting the fact that he is our Savior, that he will cause his people, Yisrael and Yehuda, to live, to be saved. He will rescue them. He is contrasting his promise with the world's. Because he says, indeed, the world is filled with idolatrous adulterers, na'op, those who are not monogamous, those who engage in illicit relationships with false deities. Therefore, surely, as part of and from the presence of this curse, you know what the Hebrew word for curse here is? Allah. Therefore, surely, as part of and the presence of Allah, this curse, the world mourns for the dead and dries up. Oh, have you seen all of the Muslim protestations as they march down in the street with their martyrs in coffins mourning for their dead as everything around them dries up and becomes lifeless? The pasture and the encampment wither and shrivel, becoming a barren wasteland. Yes, those shepherding the sheep have led them to a barren wasteland where all of the resources which would otherwise be beneficial and nourishing are withering and shriveling. And their course of action, whereby they use oppression and extortion to facilitate their wayward lifestyle, this is Maru Shah. Their illicit financial dealings, where money is stolen by those in power, read here, religious and political authorities, to fund a fast-paced, misguided, aggressive, and impulsive way of life, was, is, and will always continue to be completely, this is Haya, wrong, ra'ah, evil, wicked, distressful, disastrous, troubling, misfortunate, and harmful. Yes, the source of human, religious, and political oppression, and the wayward lifestyle of those who perpetrate such oppressions on the people, was, is, and forever will continue to be wrong, harmful. And their use of power, influence, and authority, God is speaking of religious and political institutions, their religious supremacy, and to a later, lesser degree, their political, economic, and military might, is not right, is not honest, is not worthy of your trust. So says God. God is criticizing religious leaders, as well as the institutions which empower them, often political. He is upset that they are promoting false gods and said that as a consequence, the world has become a wasteland in which most people now waver away from his word. Of special interest, we must recognize that God is particularly displeased with the propensity for religious leaders to fund their often lavish lifestyles by extorting money from the masses and by oppressing those they claim to serve. With religion, it's all about amassing money and power. It has always been. The Pope has a butler. Do you? Shattering myths today. God is saying that with religion, it's all about amassing money and power, just as it is with politics. It has always been that way. But God has put us on notice. The illicit financial dealings and the way of life that are indulged by those who are politically or religiously empowered is not honest, it's not right, it's not trustworthy. And the problem is not partial or limited, but instead pervasive and complete. Pay them, listen to them, follow them, receive their handouts at your own risk. That said, there is a subtle truth in this passage. One of the reasons the masses buy into religion is that most promise that they will see their loved ones again in heaven. So it is in the mourning for the dead that people are beguiled. You know, I've received a lot of letters from people, and the ones that are the most troubling are the ones that say, "Wait, if what you're telling me is true, and I'm only repeating what God says on these matters, then my son or daughter who had died, you know, as a Christian or whatever, is not in heaven, and I will never see them again. And since I will never see them again, I don't want to embrace the covenant." Happens a lot. One of the primary reasons that religion is perpetrated is this promise from the religious establishment that the departed loved one, whether they be a mother, father, son, a daughter, or sibling, or spouse, is in heaven, and that they're having the time of their lives, and that they you will soon meet with them. But God is saying, no, that's not the case. You're being beguiled in this regard. Should you suspect that singling out religious leaders in particular, but also political potentates, was unjustified, as we turn to this passage just to demonstrate God's animosity to religious and political institutions, listen to what Yah has to say. Indeed, ki and moreover, gam, the prophet, the person who claims to speak on behalf of a deity, in addition to the priest, are defiled and godless. And even in my house I have found that they are evil, prophetically declares Yahweh. Yes, those who claim to speak for God, the prophets, those who claim to speak to serve God, the priests, are universally defiled and godless. He said, indeed, and moreover, those who claim to speak for God, in addition to those who claim to serve God, are defiled and godless. And even in my house, I have found that they are evil, prophetically declares Yahuwah. There is no denying that prophets and priests are religious leaders. Therefore, God's indictment is focused upon the sectarian establishment. That, however, does not exonerate the secular politicians, because for most of human history, religion and politics have been inseparable. I call them religious. Even today, in nations which feign separation of church and state, most candidates draw their support from religious constituents. In America, the Republican Party and Christianity are wed, just as socialist secular humanism has become ingrained within the Democratic Party. We must therefore conclude, at least according to God, that those most intent upon appearing godly are ungodly. Those who pretend to be moral are among the most immoral. Religion, rather than being a source for good which leads believers to God, according to God, is a bastion of evil, where the foolish and the faithful are led astray. In the next statement, God says, so therefore, likewise, they have actually become their own way to the slippery walk associated with their slick, their empty, and their treacherous words in their own darkness. They will stumble and they will fall into it. Indeed, I will cause misfortune to fall upon them. The year of their appointed judgment and punishment is at hand, prophetically declares Yahuwah. Yirmiyahu 23:12, Jeremiah. So as a result of being oppressive, of being evil, of extorting money and power, God says that they actually slip on their own way. And it is their treacherous words which lead people into the darkness where they stumble and fall. Don't be one of those who stumbles and falls. Don't be one of those led into the darkness. Consider Yah's testimony in this and every regard.
Hi, I'm Dr. Joel Wallach, the Dead Doctors Don't Lie guy. There's no reason why you shouldn't live to be at least 100 and have a great time getting there. And I'm going to give you a